Yeah. We're so thankful for all of our game changers. And today we're celebrating 428 teenagers and adults who show up early and stay late. Those of you who drive to the city to serve at the Indy campus, mentor teens, lead fitness classes, serve in the community. Those of you who send out cards to our shut-ins and care packages to our college-age students. So many of you who rock a baby, teach the toddlers, make the coffee, help mow the lawn. Those of you who took time out of your week to help our Habitat for Humanity build this last year. Those of you who serve at Clarity or the Inner Church Food Pantry. Again, those of you who coach games, set up goals, run the scoring table, serve the food. Those of you who show up throughout the week here at this facility to clean this facility, set up the chairs, paint the walls, fix what's broken. All of you who set up this moment right here where we can connect people back to God. Like those of you who are leading groups or leading worship or playing an instrument or holding a camera or running the slides or set out the communion. And those of you who are welcoming others or visiting the sick or praying for the people of our church. I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Like we would not be the church that we are without you. In fact, if you're a game changer, any capacity in the room, would you just stand up? Stand up. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. Fantastic. Thank you so much. We want to celebrate you today. And I want you to know I'm inspired by you. By you. Now, if you're new to Victory, you may not yet know what a game changer is. So we came up with this terminology about 4 years ago, and here's what we define game changer as. People who are leveraging their lives for eternal impact. People who are leveraging their lives for eternal impact. So this is like way more than I volunteer there. Like this is so much more than like, hey, they needed me to serve, so I just filled a spot or filled the need. No, what we're doing here is better than that. What God has called you to do is more than that. So at Victory, we believe that no matter your past and no matter your baggage and no matter what you might be struggling with right now, we believe every beating heart was created in the image of God. That we believe that God created you on purpose with a purpose. And not only that, that our lives are connected. Like, so what we say and how we serve and the choices we make, they're connected. Get this, our actions, our reactions and our words are not just connected to each other. Scripture actually teaches us that our lives are connected to eternity. And so if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you believe. Matthew and John and Peter, those who helped write parts of the New Testament, the eyewitnesses' accounts of the life of Jesus, they had their moment. Not just them, Priscilla, Chloe, Lydia, Paul, and Mary, those people who helped start and lead and fund and launch the early church. They had their moment to impact eternity. That God had specifically placed them, that God had uniquely wired them for their moment. And at Victory, here's what we believe, that as we embrace God's word, it tells you and I that this is our moment. That this is our calling. This is our watch. To lead and to serve and to bring heaven to earth in our lifetime. Like this is our moment to pass down our faith to the next generation. So at Victory, we're celebrating all of you who are connected to all of them. And when you get in the game. And when you get in the game, you're more than becoming a game changer. We are actually get to join the overwhelming, inspirational world changers that were at the forefront of the Jesus movement. Now, the problem with that is it doesn't always feel like you're changing the world. Like when you wake up at 6 a.m. in February and it's 10 degrees outside, it's like changing the world. Yeah, right. Like, right, but in that moment, you're joining all of them. It doesn't always feel like you're making an eternal impact when you coach soccer in 90 degrees in August. But in that moment, you are joining all of them. When you hold a camera, change a diaper, teach a lesson, pull weeds around the building, you get to join them. What you're doing is you're pouring out this life for the next life, leveraging this life for eternal life. And that's why I love our game changers here. I mean, even our logo for the game changers has a hidden meaning. So our goal is to help everyone at Victory to become fully engaged in the mission. So this is not like all about what you know. It's not about having your name on a membership roll. No, in scripture, Paul doesn't challenge us to place our faith in works, But every New Testament letter is compelling you and I to have a faith that works. And so at Victory, we talk about engagement. And so those five little marks right here on the Game Changer logo represent baptism and the four G's, gathering groups, gifts, and generosity. So we don't just go to church, we are the church. We don't just go to church. No, we live our lives engaged in the mission. And if you're new here, that the mission of the church came from the very mouth of Jesus. It says, then Jesus came and said to them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So because of that, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then Jesus says, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. And I want you to think about it. When Jesus said those words, there were roughly 700 Jesus followers on planet Earth. Just 700. And at the end of their life, first century historians estimated by the end of the first century, there were 7,000 Jesus followers in a Roman Empire of 60 million. And so Jesus followers were 0.01% of the population. So that was their setting. That was their context. That was their challenge. But it was their commitment to the life-changing love of Jesus. And it was their sacrifice and their struggle, and get this, their obedience that changed the world as we know it. Their love and their obedience to Jesus has affected everything you and I actually believe about God today. And that's why I'm so thankful for every one of you who are joining that. Because at Victory, that's what it is to be a game changer, because game changers, they see the world differently. Game changers, they think differently. Game changers, they wake up every day with eternity on their mind. And I want you to know that even when you don't always see the fruit, God's moving. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but every week we're averaging about 400 people who join us as a part of Victory Everywhere online from places like Chicago and Dallas and Phoenix. Watching right now, Cincinnati, Florida, North Carolina. Not only that, our on-demand views is pretty remarkable. Like, did you know that you can watch or send your favorite message to people and say, hey, you might be struggling with this or you might need this? So many people did that last week with Evan's message. You did a great job. But here's some of the top topics last year, from end times to mental health to marriage helps to our Rough Crowd series, where I got to talk about who could be included in the family of God. I'm telling you, that's what God is doing in the States. But our reach is actually bigger than that. We're international as well. Did you know we have people who are watching right now from Canada, Nigeria, Nairobi, and Kenya? In fact, Rick Davis has been hosting training for classes for Pastor Zablon and his team of 40 pastors and staff all throughout Kenya, Uganda, Zambia, Malawi, Nigeria, and Tanzania. Pastor Josiah has a team of 7 from Uganda that Rick is teaching them. Pastor Arthur and his team from 13 from Liberia, he's teaching them. Pastor Amir and his team of 5 from Pakistan, they're watching what we're doing on Sunday mornings, and they're teaching their churches what you've been learning here. I'm telling you, what God is doing behind the scenes is absolutely remarkable. Not only that, what God is doing here is pretty remarkable. We've had record crowds at Easter, at Christmas, and Mother's Day. Shoot, just try to get a parking space on a normal Sunday, right? And every week, there are areas of this church that are beyond capacity. Not only that, we're on mission. Our Thanksgiving end of year and Easter offerings, we've given money to help end hunger, given to help foster care. We've given to help invest in passing down our faith to the next generation. We've been investing in this community and up in Indy. And not only that, the Dominican Republic, we help invest there. Last year, one of our summer and VBS camps weeks were the most attended to date. This year, in 3 days, we sold out all of our high school CIY spots. We're buying more, so make sure you get on the waiting list. Don't forget to sign up for CIY and camp for your kids. But not only that, we had over 1,000 first-time guests last year alone. You know what that means? Every Sunday is not one person's first Sunday. Every Sunday is 20 people's first Sunday here at Victory. We have 1,650 people actively engaged in the life of the church. So not just a high attendance day, not tricked into coming one day. No, we got 500 adults in groups, 428 game changers, but 1,650 people participating in the movement of God here. And that's a lot. And actually, that's pretty impressive. 1,650 is more than double than that who actually helped launch the Jesus movement from the beginning. And so I want you to know, this is what your leadership team believes. God's not done here. God's not done. He's got more for us. He's going to use us in even greater ways. In fact, you probably know this, but within 10 miles, there are 110,953 people. There's still a great need right around us. God's not done here. In fact, even with so many of you leveraging your life, some of our greatest needs are nursery workers and elementary leaders and middle school girls leaders, cafe baristas, medical ministry, camera operators, pianos and drummers and guitarists, landscapers. Like, we're doing a lot. But if we're going to continue to position ourselves to be used by God as a church, it's time to get in the game. To which you might say, Josh, this is my first Sunday. I'll tell you, it's a great time to start. You know what I did my first Sunday here? I preached to you, right? It's a great time. First Sunday, it's a great time. So if you're a Jesus follower, it's time to get off the sidelines and step into your calling. And now you should know this. The faith is not a spectator sport. And if you want to know where you best fit, we designed a brand new experience just for you. It's actually called Get in the Game. We have several offerings this next month. You can get signed up for all of that, get more information in your app, but you can sign up this week. And when you sign up, it doesn't mean you're actually signing up to do anything. You're investigating. You're checking it out. Now, if you're a Jesus follower and you call this church your church, that warms my heart. I'm so glad you're here. I love that you're here. But if you're not yet a game changer, it's time to step up, step in, and serve. It's time to get off the sidelines and to step into your calling. It's time to get in the game. Now, we need your help because in America, the church is losing ground. People are walking away from churches at a record rate. Now, this is different than how I was growing up. When I was growing up, preachers would talk about non-Christians, the people who didn't know Jesus. Right? And they don't talk about that today. The challenge today is post-Christians. They grew up in church. They have some experience with a church, and they walked away. In fact, over a third of the people raised as Christians in the United States walk away from between ages 15 and 29. In the last decade alone, 12% of American Christians walked away from their faith. Between 2010 and 2050, Christianity is expected to experience a net loss of 66 million people. America is rapidly becoming post-Christian. And this is not about some person in California or Oregon or Texas. No, it's about your family, your friends, your loved ones. They've encountered some version of God, and because of church hurt or bad theology or even a bad experience, they just decided to walk away. And that's why our vision is about connecting people back to God. Now, the task in front of you and I as Jesus followers actually reminds me of an Old Testament text from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the Old Testament major prophets. And we read his work every Christmas because Isaiah 7, 9, 11, 42, and 53 are all predictions about Jesus 750 years before he was born. In fact, Isaiah 53 is so clearly identifies Jesus that most Jewish synagogues refuse to teach on it, their own text. In Isaiah 1, we read about God's chosen people had turned away from God, that they had chased everything and everyone but God, so they were absolutely lost. Not only that, King Uzziah is a historical figure, so this is not once upon a time. King Uzziah reigned, and his reign marked the height of Judah's power. So he expanded the nation. He strengthened the military. He secured peace for the people of God. And with that power came protection. He was the next best king to King Solomon, King Uzziah. He was a big deal. But the problem was, is King Uzziah did not follow God. And during his reign, God's people chased everything but God. They were lost. They're disconnected from God. And so Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah writes this. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, so this is around 740 BC, Isaiah saw the Lord. So the earthly king is dead. The security was gone. But Isaiah suddenly has this vision of the true king. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. And with two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, holy means holy or other or set apart or sacred. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices shook the doorposts and the thresholds, and the temple was filled with smoke. And so in that moment of national uncertainty, God reminds Isaiah, "Hey, I'm the one that's on the throne. I know everyone in your culture is freaking out. I know everyone in your culture is anxious about what might be next, but they had their eyes fixed on the wrong throne. They had this limited view of God. They had this limited understanding of God, this limited experience with God. And because they're chasing everything but God, they shrank their version of God and they tried to put him in this little box. And they would carry their God around with them to serve them, to comfort them, to obey them. They believed in God but didn't trust him. They believed in God but did not follow him. They pursued pleasure and comfort in this little g God. They would worship him, but he served them. But life happened. King Uzziah died, and with him and their comfort, their pleasure, their peace was shaken. And they were freaking out because this little bitty God couldn't save them. This little bitty God couldn't fix them because they made him up. That's why they were anxious. This God, he doesn't even exist. So Isaiah's eyes are now open and he sees God and he realizes the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God could never fit in this little box and that he doesn't serve us. No, 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 no. We get to serve him. See, Isaiah sees God's holiness and it reveals his own brokenness and he says, "What you will say, woe to me, I am ruined." Translation, "I think I'm gonna die." Like when you encounter the holy, other, omnipotent, all-knowing, ever-present God, you're gonna know immediately you don't measure up. You're gonna know immediately you don't deserve to be in his presence. You will know immediately that you deserve death. You'll say, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, historically speaking, the Mesopotamian rituals often focused on the lips as means of purification, because they believe that what came out of the lips was in our heart. And so Isaiah looks at the holiness of God and he says, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. My heart, my life, my lips, they're unclean. And not only that, I live among them, the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the king. The King of Kings, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah looks at himself and thinks, "I'm not holy and I'm not qualified and I'm not good enough and I don't know enough." And then he looks at God's chosen people and says, "They're definitely not good enough. They're definitely not holy." And everyone is nervous about King Uzziah's death. But actually, we should be nervous about the King of Kings because he's holy and he is other and he is powerful. In the middle of that, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, my lips. And he said, 'See, this has touched your lips.'" So in this vision, the angel touches the very thing that Isaiah thought, "Oh, that disqualifies me," his lips. And he says, "Hey, your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for." I don't want you to miss this. Isaiah did not clean himself up. God did it for him. Why? Because God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So God doesn't cleanse Isaiah because of what Isaiah has done. No, God cleanses Isaiah because of who God is. See, one of the reasons I hear all of the time about why you won't become a game changer here at Victory is because you think you have to fix yourself before you can serve God. And some of you think that your past actually disqualifies you. I need you to know our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God rescued him, God cleanses him, and then God invites him. He says, look at what it says. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So God says, hey, the people I love are out there and they're freaking out. The people I love have their eyes fixed on the wrong throne. Those are my chosen people. They have my favor. They could be confident, world-changing sons and daughters of the King, but they're lost. And so the people I will die for are chasing everything but me. They're lost. And Isaiah, you have unclean lips and they have unclean lips. So who's gonna tell them about my plan? Who's gonna tell them about the way I came to cleanse them? I'll be transparent in this text, the passage, the short-term plan is painful for the people of God. Maybe like it will be painful for you. If you're gonna follow God, let me warn you, it's not gonna be comfortable. The short term could be painful, but God is inviting you to be a part of what he's doing in this world, just like he was then. I mean, Isaiah chapters 2 and chapters 4 make it clear that God clearly wants to heal his people. He wants his people to trust him and follow him and live for him. So God asks this question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And he asks it not because he doesn't know. He's asking it because he wants a willing heart. And so there's Isaiah confronted in this moment, maybe like you are today, where he thought, oh, my sin and my past, that's probably disqualified me. But now God is inviting you to use your past to tell people far from God what God can do for them. Do you know what this means? Your excuses don't work. We all have excuses why we shouldn't get in the game. I'm not good enough. I've messed up too much. I don't know enough about the Bible. Your excuses don't work because it's God who qualifies you and it's God who cleanses you and it's God who calls you. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And Isaiah says what I want you to say. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And the rest is history. I mean, historically speaking, you can go back in history and find Isaiah advised kings. He defended the oppressed. He fought for justice. He denounced false gods. He predicted the Messiah, and he led God's people towards restoration, all by accepting this invitation. I need you to know, God's still asking this question. Who will serve? Who will disciple the next generation? Who will step out of their comfort and step into the mission? God's still looking for a willing heart. And now your response can be maybe later. Your response can be, I'm not ready. Your response can be someone else will do it. And here's the scary thing. If you don't do it, God will use someone else. I just don't want you to miss out on your calling of God. I know this, God was not gonna guilt you and he won't manipulate you and he's not gonna force you, but he will invite you to get in the game. Today, I want you to have the same response that Isaiah had. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I want you to embrace the fact that God has strategically placed you in this moment to have the family that you have, to have the job that you have, to be forced to go to that class that maybe you hate, but you were created on purpose, with a purpose. Now, you could have been born 150 years ago, but you weren't. God placed you right here. He placed you right now. You've been given a mission to advance his kingdom on earth, to help bring heaven to earth in your lifetime, that he created you and he gifted you and he rescued you and now he has enlisted you and God wants his church and he wants his followers to leverage their life for eternal life. So no matter your age or stage, I want you to sense, and I want you to know, and I want you to understand that you are a part of that. And you were a part of that. And you were made for more. And you were a part of that. You were created on purpose, with a purpose. He strategically placed you in this moment. He invited you to join in this divine rescue. But the choice, well, the choice is up to you. And I so badly want you to see what God could do through you. So I've been praying that you would say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I know it's difficult. Here I am.